Praise the Lord, everyone. So glad to have you with us today. God is a great God, and we serve a mighty God that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Just want to let everybody know that this format will continue until further notice, so be with us on Sunday mornings. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under the bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that ye may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Why did Jesus compare his followers to the salt and light? And my message title today is God's Essential People. God's Essential People. Why did Jesus compare his followers to salt and light? Salt has long been used as a way to preserving food, especially in the days of prior refrigeration. It has also medicinal properties, widely regarded as one of the most effective antiseptics known to humankind. Salt prevents decay, it adds flavor to food, it acts as an abrasive. In Jesus' time, it was used as payment. Right? Roman soldiers serving a hot climate received a monthly salt ration as a part of their wage, which gives us a modern-day term, salary. In sharing our experiences of Christ with others, folks, in living our lives according to His teachings, we are passing on a covenant by being a living salt. We are the salt of the earth because as Christians, we are called to add flavor to the lives of other people. We are called to be agents of stopping and spreading of moral decay. We are called to be abrasive at times, to speak up when we see injustice, even if it means rubbing people the wrong way. As a Christian, we cease to have any positive influence on the world around us, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our community, in our world. If we see society becoming rotten but do nothing about it, if all we do is blend in with our surroundings, then we will cease to be that salty and allow ourselves to be trampled underfoot as the road dust that we have become. The Lord also said that we are to be His light. In Matthew 5, 14 through 16, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Lights have many uses. They can be used to warn of danger. Not so long ago, lighthouses used to be a common feature along the coast of our world. Advances in radar and sonar technology have meant a decline in the number of these lighthouses. But their purpose was to warn of possible destruction on the shores and the rocks of our coastlines in the world. But in Matthew 5:14, he says, "You are the light of the world." What did Jesus mean by that? We as Christians are called to be Christ's ambassadors in this world. A world that is filled with darkness. A darkness in which we are commissioned by Jesus to be welcoming beacons of light. In this time of COVID-19 pandemic, folks, the world, the word essential has become a forefront. A very well-known word. The dictionary says, dictionary.com says essential is absolutely necessary, indispensable. Discipline is essential in an army, being such by its very nature of the highest sense, natural, spontaneous. Now you may be considered in your job essential. I'm not here today to debate who is essential and who is not. But the point I want to make is, what if the essentials did not do their job? What are, folks, what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to be about their business. We are in a mess like we have never experienced in our lifetimes. But if the essentials did not do their job, we would be in a greater mess than we are right now. I know there is many things that need to be done to get us back to a sense of normalcy, such as I'm talking about normalcy. I'm talking about where we don't have to stay at home and go in one at a time into grocery stores and all these kind of things. But I believe that soon we will be back to normal. But church, the most essential job that we have is being salt and light to a world. In 2 Chronicles 7:13-15, if I shut up the heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. You see, too often we as Christians, we mention how bad things are in this world. And maybe during this COVID-19 time, you may have said, or at least you have heard it said, God is trying to wake up this world. Or when people start to call on God, then things in this world will get better. But let me ask you, church, do you want to see COVID-19 gone? Do you want to see God bless this nation? You may, you say what you are, what are you saying, Pastor Roberts? How do we see COVID-19 gone? Essential workers, listen up. The best thing that the church could do for this world right now is for us to humble ourselves, to pray, to seek His face, to repent for a week, walking by our wills and not what He desires, not His will alone. Amen. If the church things right now, hallelujah, I believe this crisis would be over very shortly. In 2 Chronicles 7:13-14, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Now notice something here. God did not put the responsibility upon the lost to start the repentance and to start change. The Lord put that on my people, He said. Before this world can repent, repentance, folks, must first begin at the house of God. Amen. You can read that in 1 Peter chapter 4. Amen. It must of God. I'm calling today on God's people, God's essential people, to do exactly these things that God has commanded us. The last portion of that scripture, amen, says God will heal your land. Amen. You may ask the question, what is my land? That is your life. Amen. Because your life is where you live. In 2 Chronicles 6-7, Chapter 6-7, it deals with the dedication and the temple and the prayer of Solomon. But one of the greatest things about this chapter is that God will bring healing. Praise the Lord. And this healing is great. Hallelujah. For to say, I'm sorry. Repent and then go on afterwards, just as you've always went on. Repent. Of the mind. It is a mental and a spiritual realignment with God's will. Divine forgiveness requires it as human condition, or more exactly, it requires person-to-person prayer. and it gives expression to it. Amen. You will find in this presentation of Solomon's temple that the sorrowful prayer rather than sacrifice tends to be God appointed way of reconciliation. Amen. That's, they say that as the piece of a metal breaks, and when you weld that metal back together, the weld spot is stronger than the original metal. So when we come back to God in repentance and we humble ourselves to healing and to the restoration of our life, it brings about more strength. Amen. It brings more joy and more. You see, the day had arrived for that temple dedication. The people gathered and Solomon prayed. In 2 Chronicles 7 verse 1, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and it consumed the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house." Folks, this teaches us that what happens when a person gets right with God, when a person gets right with God, the purifying fire of God's presence makes them holy just like God. To Moses, God spoke through a burning bush saying, "Places you are standing in is holy ground." When he talked to Elijah, God consumed the altar with fire from heaven, proclaiming, among other things, that this was a holy man. The first believers in Jerusalem, God visited them in a violent blowing wind and tongues of fire, announcing that these were holy people. To Solomon and to all the worshipers at the temple, God came as a fire from heaven, consuming the temple and stating that this was a holy place. You see, essential people who are right with God are separated from the world. They are holy. And Jesus prayed that all of his followers would be separated from the world. In John 17, 15 through 19, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And as thou sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Jesus used the word sanctify three times. It means to set apart for sacred use, to make holy. Now remember what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, 15 through 19. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." You see, an essential person who is right with God is a holy person. Amen? They have distanced themselves from sin. They have detached themselves from evil. And it shows how they talk and how they think. You see, the law of physics states that two objects can't apply the same space. And that is true regarding our hearts, folks. God and sin can't occupy the same space. An essential person who is right with God has confessed their sins so that only God resides in their heart. I ask you, are you holy? Are you separated from the world? Have you distanced yourself from sin? You see, the consuming fire of God compels us to worship God. Notice what the people of Israel did in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 3. "And when all the children of Israel saw the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." You see, worship is a response to God's presence, his all-consuming holiness, and his glory. Love to God for who he is, for what he is doing. In genuine worship, presence is felt. The cleansing of God's is revealed, and the flesh display. Essential people who are right with God have fallen in love with God and of the universe, the God of the universe, and meet Him in His consuming glory. You see, they long to meet God in worship, essential people. And they know that worship does not lead to an encounter with God. It is an encounter with God. Do you long to encounter God in worship today? Does your heart seek to respond to God's glory? Does it seek to respond to His greatness and His goodness? The spreading fire of the spreading fire of God leads them to witness of God. You see, the nature of fire is to purify and to consume. Its nature is also to spread. Fire doesn't just stay in one place, it spreads. You see, God not only wants His presence to consume us, resulting in our worship, He also spread into the hearts of others around us. An intimate connection exists between worship and witnessing. And the goal of our essential witnessing produces worshipers of God. You see, at the same time, worship provides the motivation for witnessing. Worship is a fire in us to tell others about Jesus Christ. You see, God said to Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7:14, He says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." That word "if" is the biggest two-letter word in the English language. The destiny of a person's family, their neighbors, their co-workers, and their community, their nation, it all hinges on that one little word, "if." This statement was a word from God to Solomon following the temple dedication ceremony. The temple, folks, symbolized commitment to worship and a partnership with God. What it does, it suggests responsibility on the hearer's part. You see, God was saying to Solomon, "You are the essential man to and into the nation of Israel. You are the essential people. The responsibility of proclaiming my forgiveness and my healing is on you. It is your responsibility." Folks, the responsibility for spreading the flame of God's forgiveness and His healing rests squarely on the hearer's shoulder. Just as God was saying to Solomon, "You are an essential man," He is also saying to you and me today, "You are the essential man. You are the essential woman." Essential people of Israel, that you are the people. He is saying today to the church, essential people. You see, when the fire falls on us, we are compelled to burn for others. If the fire would fall on others, our heart has to burn. You see, when one is right with God, you just can't help but tell others about the glory and the greatness and the goodness of God. Amen? Witnesses of God is a natural outgrowth of one who is in love with God. Amen? We used to speak of those Christians that were passionate about sharing their faith, and we would say, "That person is on fire." Amen? We would say, "Look at them. Watch how great, how they are on fire. They work for God." Could it be, folks, that we don't say that phrase today because so few are on fire? I ask you, are you on fire for God? A person right with God has a passion for God and a compassion for others. They tell others about Him. Let's conduct a spiritual audit here today. Are you separate from the world? Are you responding to God in worship? Are you a faithful witness for Jesus Christ? Can you answer those three questions today? I ask you, what will it take for us to be set on fire? What will it take? Fire, folks, cannot be ignited when it is in an environment that is hostile to combustion. So we, to be on fire, must be composed of materials. We must find a way to create that creates both heat and light. And that way is no secret. God gives us the formula for starting that fire in our hearts. And actually, it is as simple as striking a match and lighting a pile of dried leaves. The way for God to get a grip on us is found in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people will humble themselves, if they will pray, if they will seek my face and turn from their evil ways. We need to take personal responsibility. See, if it shows our responsibility to God, getting right with God is your responsibility. It is not the pastor's responsibility. It is not your youth pastor's responsibility. It is not your parents' responsibility or your Sunday school teacher's responsibility. It is your responsibility. Amen? Get right with God. We have to humble yourself before God. And so when we humble ourselves, amen, we are headed in the right direction. Jacob, he humbled himself to be reconciled with his brother Esau. That same position is needed in reconciling our relationship with Jesus Christ. When we humble ourselves, we bend low, we prostrate, we fall to the ground. Jacob fell to the ground 7 times before he met his brother. The root word of humiliation, the word of humility is humus, meaning dirt or soil. We meet God, folks, on our knees. Amen? Like two sides of the same coin, a humble person not only sees himself or herself as they are lowly and they are desperate, they see God as He is really is. He is majestic, He's sovereign, He's omnipotent, He is gracious, He's merciful. See, we see God as who God is Himself. He humbled Himself on the cross so that He could be in a relationship with us. We need to spend time with Him. Pray indicates a relationship between the Creator and us, the created. It is hard to get right with God if you're not spending time with God. Statistics reveal that most evangelical Christians spend less than 10 minutes a day in prayer and in Bible reading. How can we get right with God if we aren't in a conversation with God? We need to long for His presence. He says, seek my face. What that does, it shows intent of our desire to be with God. And folks, notice it doesn't say, seek my hand. Too often, Christians seek God's hand. What can God do for me? Rather than seek God's face for who He is. If you want to get right with God, don't just seek what God can do for you. Seek God Himself. Someone once said, if we only seek God for what He can do for us rather than seeking Him for Him, we are spiritual idolaters. We need to walk toward God every day. Turn from their evil ways, the Bible said. Show the direction. What it does, it shows the direction of our walk toward God. If we turn from those evil ways and we're seeking after the things of God, that shows the direction. Amen. The word for turning from our wicked, sinful, unholy lifestyle and walking toward God, that word is repentance. Repentance means to turn around. You see, it is to say, I'm going in the wrong direction. I need to turn from my wicked ways. The practical word repent is useful to describe a moral and a spiritual act of getting right with God. Repentance does not mean to feel sorry. Does not mean for us to cry over or to blame someone else for the wrongs in our lives. Repentance is the act of changing the direction in which the heart is inclined. It is a spiritual about face. It is a change of mind that calls for a change of our ways. The Greek word for repent is metanoia. It means to change one's mind, to think differently, to turn one's heart away from sin and toward God. Repentance is an act of the will, a choice of our part to turn around. See, those are the steps that it will take to get right with God. Are you ready? Are you willing to take those steps? One of the saddest scenes is the burning embers of a home. A home that has been burnt to the ground. Or any kind of a building structure or whatever. It's a sad thing to see. But folks, what if we saw similar headlines in the news? It said, church on fire because its members demonstrated a purity of holiness and an intensity in worship and a passion for witness. Wouldn't it be an awe-inspiring if the fire of God's presence fell on the people in extraordinary measures? Wouldn't it be attractive if our churches caught on fire, spreading God's message to their communities and beyond the communities? You would know what would happen, don't you? If our church is caught on fire because of that, people would come and watch us burn. When people hear a fire truck, there's something interesting happens. You see, a parade of people will follow to watch that fire. Church buildings will not attract many people, but fire in the hearts of essential people who want them, they will come and watch. Is your heart aglow today? Are you on fire? What steps do you need to take yourself to get right with God? I ask you today, let's be essential people of God. Amen. Let's be that what God wants us to be. And let's be on fire for the kingdom of God. Amen. God bless you.